Now, under the first covenant, there stood out there in the wilderness a tabernacle. A tabernacle in the center of the camp. And around that tabernacle, a high linen fence, a white linen fence, picturing the holiness of God. The people were outside the fence. And there was one gate which faced the rising sun called the Eastern Gate. And as one came in that eastern gate, he met with a large altar. And on this altar, the bullocks, the goats, and the rams were slain, and their bodies roasted, and the blood collected. And after just a very brief walk across the courtyard, one came to in front of the tabernacle, a laver of clean, fresh water where the priest would wash his hands and his feet before he entered into the tabernacle itself. Now, in the tabernacle, there were two compartments. On the outside of that tabernacle, or the outside, was not very imposing or impressive. In fact, it was quite plain. It looked like any other tent, covered with its rough badger skin. But on the inside, it was an unusual place because it was the tabernacle of God. It was where God met men, where men met God. And inside that tabernacle, all over, was that beautiful white embroidered linen. There was only one source of light in the entire structure. And that was from a candlestick over on one side. 7 candlesticks. And they were kept burning all the time. But of course, this candlestick is a picture of Christ. Like that altar out there is the cross. And like that laver of water is the sanctifying, cleansing, purifying work of the Holy Spirit before one can come into the presence of God. And then the candlesticks representing Christ, the light of the world. And then there was over here a table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread, one for each tribe of Israel. The bread was kept there all the time, kept there provided for the priest. And then as you came toward the second compartment, this place out here was called the holy place. And the priest ministered in there. There were those who kept the candlestick burning. There was those who kept the bread. There were those who kept this altar of incense right in front of the veil. Now, you've heard about the veil, which was rent in twain from top to bottom when our Lord died on the cross. It was a heavy veil with no opening, thick, 4 or 5 inches thick. A heavy embroidered veil. And outside in the holy place, the priest ministered. And right in front of this veil was called an altar of incense. And it was kept burning 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That incense, that was the business of the priest, to keep it burning. And that is typical of the prayers of Christ, who ever living to make intercession for us. That sweet-smelling incense. Now, under the veil and into the Holy of Holies, that's what it was called, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest only, and that once a year, not without blood, on the Day of Atonement, in which he would slay a bullock and take the blood into the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, there was one piece of furniture with two parts. There was the ark. It sat alone there in that Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. In that ark, in that small box, were the tables of stone, the 10 commandments which God gave to Moses. They were in that ark. And also Aaron's rod that budded, also a pot of manna was in that ark. But over the top of that ark was beaten gold, which was called the mercy seat. And on either side of that ark, the winged cherubims reaching toward the center. And in the center, between the wings of those cherubims coming down upon the mercy seat, covering the ark, was the very Shekinah glory of God. There's no way I can describe to you the awesomeness or awfulness of that place. The presence of God, the Shekinah glory, the very holiness of God. And no one was allowed in there. No one was allowed in there. Not even the priest, not even the high priest was allowed in there. But once a year, that high priest would come with the blood. It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. He was not to bring works or decisions or promises or offers or kindnesses or morality or laws or deeds. It was blood or death. Now that's all it was to it. It was the only thing that enabled that high priest, though he were the high priest. Yeah, but you don't know who I am. You're not the high priest, I know that. The only thing that kept that high priest, and don't you know he came with fear and trembling? The only thing that kept that high priest from being burnt to a cinder or annihilated, when he came under that veil into the very presence of God's Shekinah glory, was that blood he had in his hand. That blood which God ordained, that blood which God appointed on the day that God appointed. He couldn't come any other day. It was so precise and so strict. Now, when you want to go out here and pop off and talk to people about, well, God's sympathetic. God understands. Or God's too good to do this, that, and the other. Or God's merciful. Now let me tell you something, and let me be as plain as I can. In this matter of redemption, in this matter of acceptance with God, in this matter of communion with a holy God, in this matter of approaching a holy God, without the shedding of blood, there's no acceptance, no communion, and no admission, not even for the high priest. Not even for the highest ranking officer in the Jewish communion or community. Without the blood, there's no remission. He came, and here's not only without the blood, without the date that God ordained it, without the method which God ordained, without the time that God appointed, without the very type that God Almighty specified, Christ. And he'd come once. Now we'll read about it in Leviticus 16. I want you to turn to this, Leviticus 16. And there was no compromise. Believe me, it was so accurate and precise. You see, justice does not know compromise. Justice has no mercy. Justice is precise and true. Sin must be punished. Got to be, always has been, will be. Leviticus 16:15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat, and he shall make an atonement at one month for the holy place, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place by himself. Now, nobody better not violate this. God said when that high priest takes that blood, comes in that holy place, holy of holies, before the mercy seat with the blood, better not be anybody around. He by himself purged our sin. This word is precise and accurate. You got no help or encouragement from anybody.
Nobody now, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the congregation of Israel. Now, you got that with me? That's the Day of Atonement. But this high priest did something else. Something else. On that day, he did something else. He also took something else into the Holy of Holies. Back up to verse 12. Back up to verse 12. Talking about the high priest here now. Let's read verse 11. This is Aaron. Leviticus 16:11. All right, you with me? Leviticus 16:11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. Shall make an atonement for himself, for his house. Shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer. What is a censer? Well, I'm not an authority on this sort of thing, and I've read after some of these fellows, and I don't think many of them are. But a censer, to me, is something that a man can hold in his hand. I don't know how big it was. It probably bound chains like this, and it had a bottom in it, something he could hold, a censer. And he brought that censer full of burning coal. Before he came into the Holy of Holies, before he came into the tabernacle, he stopped out there at the altar, got those burning coals and put on that censer, didn't he, Charlie? Holding that censer, those burning coals. All right, read on. And his other hands full of sweet incense. He got that sweet incense, that precious incense, beaten small, fine, beaten up. And when he came under the veil, into the Holy of Holies, he came with that censer of burning coals and that handful of crushed, broken incense within the veil. And he put that incense on those hot coals, upon the fire before the Lord, and the cloud of incense, as it burned, the cloud of smoke, and the fragrance, and the sweet smell, covered the mercy seat, that is, upon the testimony that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it with his finger upon the mercy seat eastward. Before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. So when this high priest came into the Holy of Holies with the atonement, the blood, he came previously or at the time, but something went on before he put the blood on the mercy seat. There was that sweet, broken incense dropped on those hot coals, and that fragrance went up and just filled that place with its odor and aroma and fragrance. And what did I tell you the incense is? It's the prayers of Christ our Lord. And over here in John 17, now here's our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, the day before, he's going to that cross. He is our atonement. Christ is our reconciler. Christ is our redemption. My friends, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest. We have a high priest. Because we have a high priest, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. He is our great high priest. He himself is the high priest. He is the altar. He is the mercy seat. He is the sacrifice. He is the atonement. He is the one who satisfies God's holiness and righteousness, and he's the God who is satisfied. But before he went to that cross and suffered and died, our Lord put the incense on the hot coals. And here is the Lord's prayer. He prayed for his people. It says in chapter 17 of John, verse 1. John 17:1. He lifted his eyes to heaven. Now, I wouldn't advise you to do that. I wouldn't advise you to do that.
I would advise you and me, like the publican of old, to stand afar off and bow our heads and not lift so much as our eyes to heaven. Because we bow our heads in humility, bow our heads in shame, bow our heads under a sense of our guilt and offense. But our Lord Jesus is without sin. He can look straight to the throne. Straight to the throne. Yes, he can. He can lift his eyes to heaven and look straight into the face of the Father because he has no sin. And he lifted his eyes and he looked straight toward the throne. And he said, "My Father, the hour's come. The hour's come." He'd referred to that hour several times. On one occasion at this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, his mother came to him and said, "They're without wine." And he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour's not yet come. It's not the hour for my revelation. It's not the hour for the manifestation of the Son. It's not the hour for the sacrifice." On another occasion, he was in Nazareth, and they would have put him to death, but he passed right through the midst of them because his hour was not yet come. In John, several times it talks about they would have laid hands on him, but his hour was not yet come. But now, here's that sweet fragrance going up to heaven. This is the Day of Atonement. This is the hour which God purposed in eternity, the hour set before time began, the hour typified by every sacrifice. This is the hour. This is the hour of redemption. This is the hour it takes away the old and establishes the new. This is the hour of the covenant. This is the darkest hour, yet the brightest of all. This is the hour. Oh, we could spend so long there. Father, the hour's come. Thank God for that hour. Thank God it came. Now watch it. Glorify thy Son. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. You see, Christ will die. Our Lord will die for his people. He will suffer. He will die. He will be buried. And God will raise him from the dead, and he shall be glorified. God hath glorified him and given him a name which is above every name, because he fulfilled all that God gave him to do. God glorified him. He shall be exalted. He shall be glorified. And in all this, the Father shall be glorified, because in Christ and in the sufferings of Christ and the death of Christ and the burial and resurrection of Christ, every attribute of God is given full expression. You see that? And God is glorified. The Son glorified the Father. He glorified his justice. God's justice has never been glorified like it was at Calvary. He glorified his law. He glorified his righteousness. We want to glorify God, but my soul, there's no way that we can glorify God like Christ did. He glorified his righteousness. He glorified his love. Love of God is seen nowhere like in Christ. He glorified his power. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. This is the proper order. He that honoreth the Son honoreth the Father. You follow me? The Son must be glorified in order that the Father may be glorified. And how impossible it is for us to honor the Father and ignore the Son. Can't be done. Can't be done. Father, the hour's come. Now you glorify me. Assist me and aid me and help me and enable me to glorify thee. For in glorifying the Son, the Father is glorified. Every attribute of God is clearly manifested and revealed. If you want to know God, study Christ. If you want to know the living God, just learn of Christ. His every word, his every move, his every act, his agony, his suffering, his death, his compassion, his mercy, his holiness, Father's glorified in the Son. Now then, in this prayer, our Lord six times in this priestly prayer identifies those for whom he prayed. Now that high priest came into the Holy of Holies. He came with holiness unto the Lord on the mitre. He came with the names of Israel on his breastplate. He came representing a people with that atonement and with that incense. Those prayers of intercession. And when our Lord Jesus Christ, we're not talking about as he stood over Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often I've gathered thee, as he observed different ones, you will not come to me, you might have life. This is the high priest in the hour of atonement, doing business with the Father on behalf of a people. This is reconciliation. This is redemption. This is atonement. This is ransom. And our Lord Jesus Christ is sending the sweet fragrance of his own personal, effectual, perfect intercession to the nostrils of God in heaven, in the supreme place. He's praying for somebody, not in general, but in particular. Six times he identifies them. He says in verse 2, now listen to me, bear with me, don't be impatient, and don't get angry. But he says in verse 2, you've given me power, authority over all flesh. That, in order that, I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. This is the high priest. This is what goes up to heaven. This is the intercession. This is the prayer. This is the truth. This is the truth of all truth. This is what our Lord's saying. I have all authority and complete power over the whole universe in order that I might accomplish redemption for those you gave me. There's not an angel in heaven. There's not a demon in hell. There's not a man on earth. There's not a king on a throne. There's not a creature wiggling over which Christ does not have absolute, supreme, total, complete authority. That's what he said. And as a result, the Father hath put all things into his hands. That's what he said. The Father hath put all things in subjection to Christ. We don't see it yet, but it's there. He hath given all things, and as a result of this authority. Now listen to me. I'm telling you the truth. And I'm telling you something not one preacher in 10,000 will tell you tonight. But this is true. As a result of this complete, supreme, absolute authority and the mediatorial kingdom of Jesus Christ, a fallen race is permitted by God to exist. There's not one reason why this world exists right now except it's under the mediatorial reign and power and authority of Jesus Christ, and it is not his pleasure to wind it up yet. There's just one reason why you are not in hell right now if you're not a believer. He's not pleased to send you there yet. Folks don't care for that. Folks didn't care for him either. He came to earth. Now, I'm telling you what he's saying here. This, if we just knew the solemnity of this prayer, if we just knew, if you'd seen that high priest go into that Holy of Holies just one time a year, just one blessed time with that censer of incense over those hot coals and that smoke. And this is it right here, Jerry. This is it. This is the high priest talking to the Father. You've given me total authority over all flesh. All flesh. That I should give eternal life to as many as you get. He came to earth to redeem a people. And even the unbeliever participates in and partakes of his mercy in dealing with his people. Example. One day to preserve Israel, Joshua, by the power of God, made the sun stand still. But every unbelieving, wicked, pagan nation had a longer day. That's right. And that fellow over there plotting some meanness, and darkness was about to come on him, and he thought, oh, if I just had another hour of daylight, I could get this done. He had it. He got her done. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on the ship with his disciples, the waves were throwing that little ship. They were scared to death, wringing their hands. They said, we're going to drown. Every one of us going to drown. The whole outfit's going to perish. Lord, don't you care if we perish? Peace be still.
That old ocean was just like glass. You reckon that's the only ship out there?
Our Lord calmed the ship for his disciples.
But that pirate ship over there is on the way to rob another place. And they thought, well, we blew this. We're not going to be able to rob them today. In fact, we're all going to drown. We're not going to be able to rob anybody. But they survived because the ocean calmed down. And they robbed a lot of people.
But why did he calm the sea? For his disciples. That power, it rains on the just and the unjust. Fella said to a preacher one time, he said, I plow my fields on Sunday and I plant my crop on Sunday and I reap it on Sunday. And I don't go to church anyway. And I got a better crop than any of them. And the preacher said, well, he said, this is what he said. He said, last October, I had a better crop than any of them. And the preacher said, God doesn't always settle his accounts in October. Maybe December before he settled. But it rained. God didn't send that rain for that heathen. He sent that rain for his believer next door. I'm telling you the truth. Paul and Silas sat in a prison. An earthquake shook the thing. The doors fell off. Their fetters fell off. But the fetters fell off the rest of them too. Now, I'm going to say something here that may upset some folks, but it's so anyway. The whole earth and all people, black and white, rich and poor, learned and ignorant, male and female, exist for the accomplishment of his divine purpose to save his people, which the Father gave him before the foundation of the world. And that's the purpose for which you exist. That's right. I was down in Alabama at that church preaching for some dear, beloved friends of mine. And as you know, two of our members are down there, Carter and Joyce Brown. And they are worshiping at that church. And they've been a great blessing to some of the families at a particular needy time. And they wonder why they're down there. The mill out here shut down and 500 people lost their jobs. Carter had to move to Birmingham, go to church down there. A couple of people said to me, well, said, Willie, he wonders why he's down here, but we know why he's down here. He's down here to be a blessing to us. Now, you don't reckon the Lord shut down a steel mill to take a man to Alabama, do you? I do. You say, yeah, what about all those people? I told you. You only exist for one reason, for him to save his elect. Now, ain't no use getting high and mighty. I'm telling you the truth. I know no folks don't say that. You just don't say that, Brother Man. I do, because I believe it. God won't only shut down a steel mill. He'll shut down a nation. He'll whip an army. He'll defeat a king. He'll unseat a whole political party for one sheep. He's a great God. See, we've been playing pinochle, but he don't play pinochle. God plays for keeps. That's what our Lord said here. He said, Lord, Father, you have given me authority over all flesh, that in order that I may give life to my sheep. That's what he said. I'll show you something else. Verse 6. He said, I have manifested your name. I've manifested your name. Now, I know this. Most of my generation does not know God. They have a God which they know, a God which they pretend to worship and a God which they preach and a God which they serve. But the God I'm hearing preached and the God I'm listening to people talk about is not the God of the Bible. When I talk about the God of the Bible, it makes people angry. When I talk about the God of the Bible, the God they say they don't hate, I found out they do hate. And what he is saying here is this, I have manifested thy name. In other words, I have revealed the Father himself to them. I told you this last Sunday. The name is the character of God, the attributes of God, the very definition or description or revelation of God is in his name. His name, Elohim, his name, Jehovah, his name, Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rea, Jehovah Nisa, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Sitkinu, the Lord our banner. The name of God is only known as you know Christ. No man hath seen the Father at any time. The Holy One, Jesus Christ, hath declared him. No man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. It says in Hebrews 1 this, that he's the express image of God. When men rejected Christ, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. They're saying there's no beauty in God's character that we should desire him. This God does not fit the description we have of God. This God does not fit the mold we've made for God. This God does not identify with a God we know, so therefore he can't be God. Away with him. But our Lord said to the, turn to John 5 and listen to him talking to them here. Talking to these same religious people. In John 5 verse 42, listen, he says, I know you. I know you. You have not the love of God in you. You've got an emotional, worldly, sentimental, hogwash love you talk about, but it's not the love of God. I've come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe you receive not? You receive honor one from another? You seek not the honor that comes from God only. This is our problem. You don't love God, don't know God, see God, or seek God, or care for the honor of God. You got your own God. I'm not saying men aren't religious. They are. I'm not saying men don't have a God. They do. But I'm saying that the God of creation, the God of the Scriptures, the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God who is God, is only known as Christ reveals him. And you know the people to whom he reveals him? He said, I have manifested thee, thy name, to whom? To the men which you gave me out of the world. Those are the ones I've manifested your name to. So, my friend, listen. If you're one of God's elect, one of those believers, to whom the Lord Jesus has revealed God, we ought never cease to thank him. If I know God's, because Christ was pleased to reveal him to me. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. Lord, who are you praying for? Pray not for the world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. That's who I'm praying for. This is the incense. This is the high priestly prayer. This is the prayer that preceded the atonement. I desire for them. He says, I make request. I make request. What's that request? I ask the full merits of my redemption to be given to them. Whew, boy. You have something. Here is the high priest, the one God anointed, ordained, and sent, God himself, in perfect harmony with the Father, who never is in conflict with the will or purpose or divine will of the Father. And here he is looking straight into the throne, his eyes lifted to heaven with only one divine purpose, to glorify the Father. And he said, here's my desire. Here's my request. I want for my people whom you gave me the full merits of my redemption. Whew. Not praying for the world. I'm praying for those whom you gave me. That shatters all this foolish, sentimental, free-willed, Arminian, semi-Pelagian foolishness. He makes intercession for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He entered heaven to appear before the presence of God for us. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. I make requests for them. The full merits of my redemption. Now, as Brother Tom Smith said, his regal presence is sufficient. But here, our representative and surety is praying. I tell you this. When he sat down, the fact that the Father seated him is clear evidence and indication that all this that preceded it would be done. Because see this, his prayers and his atonement are always consistent. See that? Whatever he said, I'm going to the cross to do. That was his full intention. When he did it, when he was buried, when he rose, when he prayed, when he ascended, the Father said, I'm taking you and all that you represent. I'm taking you and all that you did. I've taken you and all that you requested. See that? And I'm seeking you. And it's done. Now, he prayed for them two reasons. Look at verse 9. Now, watch this. Pick them out. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. I pray for you. They're yours. That's why I pray for them. I've been made the surety for them because they're yours. And the second reason, and because yours are mine. That's why I pray for them. They're yours, and they're mine. And I pray for them. Now look at verse 11. I'll move on quickly. Here's the security of his sheep. And now, Father, I'm no more in the world. But they are. And we know that, don't we? I come to thee. Holy Father, here's his prayer. Keep them. Keep them. Keep them. Keep them saved. Keep them. They can't keep themselves. Keep them from the evil one. Keep them through your own name. Your name's at stake. You know what that old man said to the fellow and asked him, said, what if you get to heaven and they say that you can't come in? He said, God will lose more than I'll lose. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, I will lose my soul, but God will lose his honor. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I believe. And God will not compromise his word. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Now, you folks, listen to me. If men knew anything at all about who God is, in his character, purpose, and will, if men knew anything at all about the person and work of Christ, his eternal will and purpose and glory, if people knew anything at all about the victory of the cross and the intercession of Christ, the prayers, if people knew anything at all about this, there'd be no argument or even discussion about the security or perseverance of the saints. No argument at all. The security of God's sheep, like the salvation of God's sheep, like the eternal glory of God's sheep, is inseparably connected with the purpose of God and the purchase of Christ and the victory of Christ. And if one sheep of Christ should perish, heaven has a vacancy that can't be explained. Isn't that right? All the bride of Christ is a symbol, is a vacant chair and a nameplate. Father, did you give him to Christ before the world began? I did. Did Christ die for him on the cross? He did. Were all his sins paid for? Put away? They were. And the Holy Spirit called him to faith in Christ through the gospel? He did. Where is he? He's in hell. You going to put that off on me?
I can't cut that. Oh, you're talking about another God.
You're talking about... You see how far off you are from what this bird teaches? Tell you, that old preacher had said hell is a monument to the failure of a triune God. He made a fool of himself. But the bigger fool is that a vacant seat in glory would be the monument to the failure of a triune God. Now that would be. But there's not going to be one. Barnard used to say there's plenty of room, but no vacancies. Plenty of room. Well, we won't stay on that. While I was with them, verse 12, I kept them in your name. Those you gave me, I kept. None of them lost but one. That he was lost from all eternity, son of perdition. Perdition means damnation and hell. That's what the word means. And that was that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, you let me tell you something. We've got a little sentimental idea. And God's merciful. Don't misunderstand. God is love. God is merciful. If God wasn't merciful, I couldn't stand up and use the name of God. God would turn me into a crisp cinder and send me to hell. I couldn't use the name of God except through Christ, through his mercy and through his love. Anything this side of hell is mercy. God's merciful. But I wish we could get away from this silly sentimental idea of God that everything good that happens, we say God was in this and everything bad that happens or disappointing or anything catastrophic is of the devil. It's not so. God's the first cause of all things. What happens is permitted by God. Listen to me now. God raised Pharaoh up to dump his rear in the river. Did you know that? That's why he gave birth to that bird. Is that too hard? Well, God said that. He said, for this same reason, I raised you up, to get my glory out of you. God raised up Judas Iscariot to infiltrate the circle of apostles, to deny his Lord and sell him for $18 and be sent to hell. Did you know that? Is that too hard? But I'm telling you, you can't have this Bible and cut the parts out that do not fit with your sentimental theology. God is ruthless. Now, I meant just what I said. He'll accomplish his purpose. Who planted the crops in Canaan that Israel ate? They didn't. Who built the cities they occupied? They didn't. Who annihilated the population and turned it over to them? God did. Who sent Saul down to kill everything that wiggles and leave nothing alive? Men, women, and babies. God did to accomplish his purpose. Now here's what we better do, my friend. We better find out who God is. And if this attribute, if this purpose and glory and justice and righteousness of God does not fit into the mold that we have for God, let's destroy our mold and take his and just bow to it. But thank God for his mercy. But here's what I'm preaching. There's mercy for the believer. Come to Christ. You want in the Holy of Holies, then come to the high priest. He's in there. You want his prayers, then come. He's praying. You want his blood? Come. It's shed. You want in the veil? Come on. The forerunner's there. But you're not going to get the glory. He is. Verse 24, and this just overwhelms me. We might just take it up next week. Father, verse 24, I will. This is my will. You just talk about will, free will, man's will, Satan's will. Here's the will.
Here's the high priest. Here's the victor. Here's the one to whom everything's been turned over. And he's got a will. And he makes it known. I will. This is my will and wish that those whom you have given me be with me where I am. Who's going to be in heaven? Those folks right there. Colin, you see that? That's exactly who's going to be there. You want to know who's going to be there? That's who's going to be there. He said, I will, this is my will. And his will be done in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. Not your will or my will, but his will. And here the high priest, before he goes into the blood shedding at Calvary, before he enters into the holy place with that atonement, he said, this is my will, that they be with me where I am, those you gave me. And I want the second request this. I want them to see my glory. I want them to behold my glory. That glory which you gave me, and not to another. My glory will I not give to another. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. My friends, I'm neither a hard shell nor a hard head. I just believe this book. And I am determined and dedicated, whatever it costs, to whomever God lets me preach, wherever he lets me preach, to tell them in these closing days who God is. And thank God who Christ is. And I've shown you tonight, and I challenge anybody, I don't care if he's a theologian or what he is, to question what's been said from the Word tonight. That priest went into the holy place with incense. And that was the prayers of my Lord. And I just read you his, that's the Lord's prayer. I will that those whom you've given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Oh, to be one of those. And I'll tell you, you're not going to find it at some emotional, evangelical, Hollywood tent meeting. You're not going to find it down at some altar, beating your hands against the velvet, beautiful, purple, padded pew. You're going to find it in Christ. If you want it, that's where it is. I'm telling you. Well, preacher, point me to Christ. I just did. There he is. Right there revealed in the Word. You're not too proud, go to him. You'll find in him a hiding. Our Father, by thy mighty Spirit, by thy mighty Spirit, open our hearts to receive the truth that sets men free. It's the truth that sets men free from religious bondage and tradition. Human wisdom and our faith stand not in the wisdom of men, but in your power, in your Son, in your great high priest. Thank you for Christ. Once again, publicly before the congregation of thy people, in thy presence before thee, we say Christ is our Lord and our God. In his name. Amen.